scripture reading this morning, I want us to turn to Isaiah chapter 56. It's not the primary text this morning. It's a topical message this morning, but I wanted to maybe read this to begin, and then we'll come back to it here in a few moments. Isaiah chapter 56. Starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord and minister to him and love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. Let us pray. Lord God, your word is true. It is a shield to those who take refuge in it. Lord, as we live our lives, may we not add to your words to make it say other than what you have said, lest we be rebuked and proved to be liars. But let us hold fast to that which you have told us and look to the only true revelation, the only sure revelation we have today, which is your word. By the power of your Spirit, help it to come alive in our hearts that we might know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be those who offer the sacrifice of praise, who present our bodies as offerings to you. Be now, Lord, with us as we look into your word. May you be honored by the proclamation of this message this morning. In Christ's name, amen. I have titled this morning's message, Glorifying God in Motherhood. It is not my habit to use occasions on the calendar, unless it be particularly Easter or Christmas. But we just ended the Gospel of Luke last week, and so I was excited to be able to select a sermon this morning and a topic related to mothering and motherhood. Because increasingly in our day and age, there is confusion. And we saw that even in my botched announcements this morning, how confused our world is about what even constitutes women or mothers or mothering. We live in a world that is adrift in confusion. And we need the anchor of the Word of God to help us to focus and to know what is true. And so it's with that kind of in mind that I wanted to focus this morning on four statements, four ideas of how God is glorified or can be glorified as it relates to motherhood. First of all, God is glorified, or there's God is glorified in the creation of motherhood. Number one in your outlines, there is creation. Now that might seem, again, to be a bit redundant or unnecessary, but I tell you again, if ever it was unnecessary to proclaim the truth that God has ordained men and women to, He's created men and women, that women are to be the ones who are mothers, now is the time when we must make that clear and hold the line because of the Word of God. I had four statements under this that I thought were at least necessary to proclaim this morning. First of all, God created male and female. God created male and female to be different. God created male and female to be complementary to one another. And God, in creation, ordained women to be mothers. In other words, women would be the mothers. Men can't be mothers. This is not rocket science, but in the day when maybe it needs to be rocket science, it needs to be proclaimed clearly. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. God created male and female. In verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." In creation, we have at the very outset the necessity of procreation. When He says to Adam, when he says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply," this was intended prior to the fall. It is a good thing that God created male and female differently, complementary. It is a good thing for women to bear children. My reason for rooting that here in Genesis 1 is we talk about mothering and childbirth. We go to Genesis 3 when the Lord curses the serpent and then man and woman. And then the curse to the woman is pain in childbirth. But procreation was part of God's design for mankind. He created men and women differently to be complementary. And again, in the day and age when this is shocking and controversial, let us turn to the Scriptures. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18. "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the cattle, the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed with the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There is a complementary relationship between man and woman, husband and wife, male and female. God is seen as glorious in this, that when he created man, he didn't just make everyone a carbon copy one of the other. But God created man and woman in his image. This is to the glory of God. We must not forget that when we talk about mothers and children and families, the entire organism that is family, that is parents and children, is designed by God prior to men and women messing it all up. So I wanted to start this morning by saying that we can see the glory of God in the creation of motherhood. This is God's intention and design. Men should not lament because they can't be mothers. Men were not designed to be mothers. Men were not created to be mothers. But God, in his goodness, in his creation, created man and woman, and the woman would be mother. Adam even says this as he relates to Eve. He says that her name will be Eve because she was going to be the mother of all the living. This is God's intention. Moving forward, this is where it gets to be a little difficult sometimes on Mother's Day, because Mother's Day is a day of joy for most. It's a day of sorrow for many. A day of pain for many as well. Joy because we, most of us, many of us, have mothers, can celebrate with our mothers, or are related to, or are mothers ourselves. Of course not me. C.1. And we can rejoice and glorify God and be thankful for those mothers that are around us. For some, it's a time of sadness because a Mother's Day after your mother has passed, or you never knew your mother, or the mom that you had was not a good mother, not a kind mother. It'd be a day of heartache. Or further pain, those who desperately long to be mothers or mothers again, but have been providentially hindered from that blessing. It's a day of a lot of emotions. I don't want to deal with that now when I talk about the glory of God in the condition of motherhood. God is the giver of children. God is the one who opens and shuts the womb. This is an important thing that we need to remember when celebrating pregnancy and birth, and in praising God when barrenness, miscarriage occurs. It is God who is the one who opens and closes the womb. In Exodus chapter 4, when Moses balks at the Lord for sending him to Pharaoh, he says, "I'm a slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord says to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" The Lord is sovereign in his decision to have some men blind and mute, deaf and dumb. We see this in the New Testament. The man born blind, the question was, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" The answer was, "Neither. But he was born blind that God might be glorified." We don't always know the reason, nor are we called to even, sometimes even come to understand the reason why someone is blind, deaf, dumb, barren. Who knows? But we must remember that God is the one who is sovereign over these things. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded And it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. God, in his providence, in his power, is the one who ordains the way that we come to be. And over all of that, a fundamental attribute of God is that he is good. And he does good. God is not one who sins. He does not tempt man to sin. He does nothing that is evil. But specifically, we know from the Old Testament that God exerts power over the womb when Abimelech had taken Sarah to be his wife, thinking that she was only Abraham's sister. Genesis 20:18 said that God had shut up the wombs in Abimelech's household because of God's anger there. Furthermore, in the narration of the lives of Rachel, particularly, and Hannah, it is said that God has closed up their wombs while their rival wives were bountiful. My point in this statement is, because God is a good God, somehow in his plan, he has, either for a time or perpetually, ordained that some wombs are shut. This was thought in the Old Testament that a closed womb, no children, was a sign of God's displeasure and judgment, because so much of the covenant blessings were connected to child rearing. We'll get to that here in a moment. We see this even in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament. Old, Abrahamic old in their ages almost, having had no children until the Lord blessed them with John the Baptist when they were elderly. Whether we have been blessed to have children or God has seen fit in his purposes for his good or for his glory and our good to withhold that blessing, we must remember that it is God sovereignly who opens and shuts the womb. And in light of that, we can then, from a more deep place of praise to the Lord, praise him because all children are a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are a gift from God. All children are made in his image and a gift from the Lord. Regardless of any other circumstantial anything, all children are created in the image of God and are a blessing from the Lord. And if we see that it is God who opens and closes the womb, we can then praise him. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I want to read you. This is played out in the words and narration of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. But she wasn't always the mother of Samuel. Chapter 1, 1 Samuel. I mean 2 Samuel, that's not the right book. That would not have been the right one to read. Now there's a certain man from Ramoth Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite, who had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly and irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. This was the narration of this woman's life. The story of Hannah is that she sought the Lord and was weeping so much so that she bothered Eli. And then, because of that interaction, she was promised to have a child. Once that happened, chapter 2 then gives Hannah's song of thanksgiving when she had not just had her son Samuel, but had followed through with her dedication of giving him to the Lord so that she would no longer have him. He would be forever in the tabernacle serving. When he was just a little boy, having just been weaned, a very little child. Here's her song of thanksgiving. Chapter 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our rock. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. But she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich and brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he set up the world on them. Just you see Hannah's praise to the Lord as the one who is sovereign over all these things. Praising this as she's giving her child to the Lord to be raised by someone else. The blessing that she wanted now to be given to someone else to look after. But children are a blessing from the Lord. All children, planned, unplanned, expected, unexpected, are a blessing from the Lord. What about those who are languishing in their pain and sorrow and desire for children but are bereft? God is a gracious God and gives a promise of comfort and life to those who are, for whatever reason, hindered from fully entering into, at that time, the covenant experience and blessing of the Lord. Isaiah 56, the chapter I read, speaks of eunuchs and foreigners. Eunuchs could not enter in or be part of the cultic worship that was the Old Testament worship. By cultic, I just mean the rites and rituals, not like in a nasty cultish sense. Foreigners could not be part of the full experience either of the things that were part of the tabernacle or the temple. But what God says in Isaiah chapter 56 is that the foreigner and the eunuch would be blessed. The eunuch would be given a house, or in his walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. The blessing that could come by sons and daughters with inheritance, what he would give to those who do justice and honor him, would be better than the name that comes from having sons and daughters. And a name, he says, that will not be cut off. Which is very poignant, speaking about eunuchs. Those who are prohibited from procreation. And foreigners. Those, again, who are excluded because of the laws of the covenant. Those who are faithful to him, who serve him. He says, even those I'll bring to my holy mountain and make joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be acceptable to me. This idea is that even those who are in some ways prohibited from all the blessings that God had given in the covenant, the blessings that he gives are greater still. So those who are sorrowful because are prohibited from at this point in time by God's providence, children, know that serving him, honoring him, results in a blessing that is greater than the name that comes from sons and daughters. Thirdly here, we have a commission for motherhood. We have a commission for motherhood. Solomon's description of the excellent wife and mother is a daunting ideal to which women can aspire. Reading that list makes would make any woman feel inadequate. All the things there that are listed of the excellent wife are high and honorable. But the New Testament describes specifically some things and practical areas in which all mothers ought to be engaged. This is in the commission of motherhood. So letter A there. First of all, she ought to be instructing her children. Ephesians 6:1, a very popular verse to be for children to memorize. Probably the first verse that most children who grew up in a Christian home memorize is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." But for the children to obey, they must be instructed. And as Solomon says to his son, "Do not forsake the teaching of your mother." Moms are integral to the teaching of their children. Fathers bear the responsibility and the ultimate they must give an account for how they lead, and the children are instructed, but moms are very active in the instruction of their children. Secondly, in Titus chapter 2, turn me there, we'll be there for a few moments. We see a few things here given about mothers. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, speaking of younger women are being instructed by the older women, what? To love their children. This may be one of those things that you will say, well, of course, but sometimes you have to be reminded to love your children. Sometimes it is difficult to love your children. They are gifts from the Lord, made in his image. But they are wretched little sinners who try your patience. And mothers must be reminded to love their children, and fathers must be reminded to not provoke their children to wrath, but to love their children. Further, they are to be domestically engaged in this chapter of Titus. It says in verse 3, older women to likewise be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of the Lord will not be dishonored. In there is, I use the term, domestically energized. Workers at home. That doesn't mean that every woman must be a housewife, but that is a good thing if a woman desires to be at home. It is a good thing and a right thing for her to be energized in those activities. Furthermore, husbands, it is a good thing to do all that we can to allow our wives to be domestically energized and encourage them in that regard. Finally, they're to be maritally mature. I won't go to all the other references, but Paul says here they're to love their own husbands, to be subject to their own husbands. The idea of love and respect, as Ephesians chapter 5 says, A wife is to love her husband, respect her husband, and be in proper submission to her own husband. This does not mean the negative picture of what submission and headship is with the husband who sits on his easy chair with a coffee and his feet up while she runs around, does everything in the house, serves him like king of the manor. That's not what this means. Because properly, a Christian husband is to love his wife self-sacrificially. She is to love and respect and be in submission to her own husband. This is the commission for moms. Finally, as we've seen the glory of God in the creation of motherhood, the condition of motherhood, the commission of moms, how they ought to, at least a picture of how they ought to behave and how they ought to strive to live. We have the glory of God in our obligation to mothers. So now if you're not, everyone who's, well, is not mom, listen to this specifically. God has given instructions for how Christians are to treat and esteem mothers. First of all, children in the home, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is God's command that you obey your mom. Obey your mom. That is God's command. And it is good to do so. It is right to do so. It is not just because she's the one who's, you know, taller or makes your food, whatever it might be, or whatever it might be. But God has commanded that you honor her in obedience. And now, most of us aren't living with our moms. Most of us are out on our own. How are we to behave? Exodus chapter 20, the command, honor your father and mother, was not just given to children. As a matter of fact, the prime example that Jesus gave of how that commandment was violated was when adult people were not treating their elderly parents with respect. Religious people would say, oh, any money I could give to help my parents out in their old age, I've dedicated to the Lord, therefore I can't give it to them. And Jesus says, you have violated the law for the sake of your tradition. If we're not living in the same house with our moms, we need to show her honor by caring for her. Not that we do everything she tells us to do as if we're still under that roof and that relationship in that regard, but honor her, care for her. Look out for her. Furthermore, we're to treat every older woman in the church as if she were our mother, Paul says. We are to honor our moms. That doesn't end when you turn 18. That only heightens and it becomes more difficult sometimes, more imperative that we honor our mother and father, particularly our moms. God is glorified because He's created moms. He's glorified when He gives the gift of children to moms. He's glorified when moms obey His commission in trying to fulfill their roles as godly mothers. And God is glorified when we treat our mothers with respect and honor, and if young kids, yes, obedience. All for the glory of God. And we can praise the Lord, whatever our situation, whatever place we're in. Why? Because ultimately, God is glorified when we honor Him and obey His commands as relates to all moms and our moms, and care for those who are not moms. Well, would you please stand with me as I close this in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the gift of mothers. Lord, I pray that You would comfort the hearts of those who are grieving the loss of mothers, grieving the relationship they never had with mom, or grieving the desire to be moms or moms again, and yet in Your will at this time, that is not the plan. In whatever situation we are in, whether it's sleep deprivation because of taking care of little ones, or the desire to be sleep deprived and taking care of little ones, whatever that might be, may those of us here glorify you, particularly ladies and moms, and look to the reward of that comes from faithfulness that is greater than the name of sons and daughters. Lord, may we in our congregation, in our life, seek to honor our own mothers with respect that is due, with honor that is due, with obedience when it is due. May we glorify you in those behaviors. And may you strengthen moms, give them encouragement, ability to stand firm upon your word when they encourage righteousness and discipline against unrighteousness. May you encourage them and strengthen them for your glory and their good. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.